Okay, just again to relate what we have done with regard to this class, Sister Rachel Cox had determined that she wanted to do something for the congregation to help us to grow closer as a family. And so she prepared the black notebooks that are in the back. There are several that are still in the back. We haven't gotten one yet. I'm thinking that most of the members have obtained them. But basically what they consist of are pages for one page for every single individual in the congregation, all of the members, so that you can write notes about them and accomplish in your mind some strategy to help others, as well as a self-assessment. And these things should not be considered requirements. I've had a few that have come to me and said, I don't know if I can do this. Well, then adapt it to what will help you. That's all we're trying to do. We're trying to grow closer together as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we're going to do is go through and look at some ways in which we can help each other in this 13-week study, so that you'll have and we'll try to give some ideas and some suggestions on how we can be better brothers and sisters to one another. That's what we're striving to do with this and grow closer as a result of it. So what I would ask you to do as we look through these lessons themselves, and we talk about it at the bottom, there are to-dos. And I would like you just to try to think of someone that something in this lesson, you could do something for them that would apply to the lesson. Or just something to do that may have come to mind as a result of it. And just write it there. Just be a little bit interactive with regard to the lessons. And then go through, and as you go through the book and you see some individuals that will benefit from it or might be strengthened as a result of it or encouraged, then just write it down. And that's what, if you'll notice, the pages have things to know about them, their struggles and their weaknesses. Well, in order for you to know that, you probably need to know them a little bit. So an opportunity to go and to visit with someone that you haven't gotten close to in the congregation as of yet would be a way in which those things would be accomplished. And do they have physical needs? Do they have spiritual needs? What can I do? And what can I pray for? And how can I help them get to heaven? That's just things that come to mind. And nobody's going to look at it. We're not going to ask you to let me know what you did on this particular thing or to this particular person. It's just for you. That's all it is. And that was all it was intended to be. So please take advantage of that. Let's try to get closer as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we're going to do in the lesson each week is try to help with that. And so they kind of work together. And I wanted to thank Rachel because her work was the inspiration for me. Maybe a great class. And especially with regard to the text in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And countenance means face, but the idea is, as iron sharpens iron, we help each other get better. And I've actually written a bulletin article, and I want you to keep that in mind each week when we have a lesson. This first lesson, Iron Sharpening Iron, is an article that I wrote kind of following the material to let you know the things that we're going to be discussing that's in it, that is a supplemental thing that you can take with you. Now, those articles will be online at our website. They're also being posted to Facebook, but they're also going to be in the bulletin. And so I encourage you to read that. The third thing I want to do, the fourth thing or fifth thing I'm here accomplishing every day, is I want to make an effort to thank someone for something as we begin each class, so I can kind of give you some examples of what I talk about. I'm not saying necessarily single someone out. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But there are two things I want to do today. First of all, I've already somewhat thanked Rachel for it. But again, this would not have happened if it weren't for her efforts in this regard. And I thank her for giving me something to work on and to, I think, put together some of the best material for a class that I've done in a long while. I'm very thankful for that. But the second thing, I want to thank all of the individuals yesterday who were able to come to the building. I know some of the work is not able to come. We had a lot to do outside at the chipper and a lot of big logs and those kinds of things, as well as some of the ladies working on the inside to make the interior of the building look a bit better. And so we're working in order to prepare for our gospel meeting in October. We're probably going to have to do more because there's too much work to get done in a single day, but we're very thankful for those who can come. That kind of thing is something that is indicative of brethren wanting to help brethren in a physical way. They've accomplished a great deal. I'm very thankful for those who are able to make it and spend their time. It's getting to the point, at least right now, where I'm not very helpful. I pulled some limbs and basically wore myself out and went home to a nap, is what I did. But I didn't work near as hard as some of the men did. I appreciate very much the work that you put in. It's an important thing. Even though it's a physical thing. You look at the deacons that are found who were to wait on tables. Well, they wanted men of virtue and good reputation to do that. Men they could trust to do that case and do that task. And so that's what you men and women have shown by coming. And I really appreciate it. Okay, so let's get into the lesson today. And I'm going to do it a little bit different. I've basically left the summary paragraphs or the introductory paragraphs on the, for example, the parables for you to read. We haven't really covered them much, but I'm going to go into it a little bit this time. We're going to basically use the verses that are in the middle as our study material and then talk a little bit about the thought questions. But I wanted you to note, specifically in the second paragraph, the quote from Rachel. It's the only one I put in the material, but it's my favorite one. And it is a good way of putting what we're trying to do. Sharpening is something is intentional, and it doesn't happen by accident. And that's something for us to keep in mind. We're going to have to give ourselves over to the task. Studying about it is not going to be enough. I had a bulletin article that I put in the first bulletin at the West 22nd Street Church in Odessa when I preached there. And I put it in the very first bulletin I put out here as well, just reprinted it. And I called it the West 22nd Street Fishing Club. And talked about the fact that we get together once a month as a club and we talk about fishing and we talk about the best spots and the tackle and all these kinds of things. But the problem was the charter was revoked because they actually never went fishing. And so it was my attempt to be kind of playful but to get the point across about how we have to work together. And I think that's true. We have to not only study it, but apply it. And sharpening is intentional. Doesn't happen by accident. It involves friction, pressure, and sometimes sparks. So we're not saying necessarily everything about that is positive, because part of edifying is admonition when it's needed. It's not going to be our emphasis in our study, but that's the point that is made. Sometimes, to get sharper, it does require, because there comes friction as a result of iron sharpening iron, which I think is why he used that particular imagery in Proverbs 27. It's not always gentle, but it is a productive thing. So as you work hard to grow stronger, work hard to get sharper as a child of God, it's going to sometimes be hard. It's going to sometimes take you out of your comfort zone. You risk, maybe, offending someone who doesn't approach this as they should. The fact is, it is a productive thing to talk about this and to work on this. And as a result of that, we can become useful, ready, and strong in our efforts to be faithful to God. And so the other thing that I want you to note in the third paragraph is in that, let's see, the second sentence in it, using this illustration. The illustration is important to remain sharp in our use for the master. Third sentence. Proverbs 27:17 shows us to be friends, to be equals, and to be important to each other in continuing our refinement for his use. That, I think, is an important thing to consider as well. There is no hierarchy in the Lord's church. Not in the sense of denominationalism. You've heard that, a difference between clergy and laity. It's an unfortunate thing in my mind that it exists, but it is possible for me go to the hospital and say I'm a preacher and get a clergy card so I can park in a better spot. Because the clergy is different from the laity. You went and visited someone in the hospital, you would have to go from farther away than I potentially, hypothetically, would have to, because I could get a parking spot closer because I'm a part of the clergy in the minds of men. And we do have apostles who were significant, prophets who were inspired out of God. But when we look at our relationship as Christians in this congregation, what we're talking about, even if at this time we had elders, there is no superiority in the sense of being an elder. the fact that someone is better than or greater than. Elders are servants. The service that they are to render to the congregation is the service of oversight and the watching out of souls and the feeding of the flock. And if someone seeks to be dictatorial, as the scripture says, to lord it over the flock, well, then they don't understand what it is to be an elder, and they're certainly not doing what an elder would have them, what God would have an elder to do. And so, this idea that no matter who you are important. No matter who you are, you have equal value to God, and you are legitimately, significantly, and equally important in the congregation. So let me give you an example. There are individuals, many individuals, who don't think that they're that important. They struggle. They see the preacher up at the front, and he's preaching, and he does his work, and he's an important individual. You've got the elders. They're important. Deacons have that position. They're important. The school, class teachers, they're important as well. And you've got those members that are on fire for the Lord, and they're really working. They're an important part. But me, I'm just filling a pew, and I'm not as important as anyone else. And there are a couple of things that happen as a result of that. Number one, they don't do as much as they need to do. Number two, there is an isolation which takes part. And that's a twofold problem. One part of the problem is that it is a self-isolation. I don't consider myself important. I don't participate as I ought to participate. And so I'm not involving myself. Secondly, we, all of us who are spiritual, need to remember that we, as a part of a body, because we're the eyes, we can't say we don't have need of the nose. We're the ears, the nose. You know, we can't do that. We're told that the less presentable parts are the ones that God has given greater honor, greater importance, in the sense of attention. What we need to do is to express our attention for those who may not be as involved as they should be. Now, how could that happen? Well, it could happen because of discouragement. It could happen because of inability physically to be as active as they would like to be. There are many, many things, both positive and negative. It could be that they simply choose not to be all that involved. But we have a responsibility to do what we can to make them involved, to make them feel at home. Because the congregation goes as far as it goes when everyone is participating. That's its full potential. But when everyone is not participating, then the potential is lessened. You've heard that we're only as strong as the weakest link. I'm not exactly sure if that's a truth. But what God has wanted us to do is to edify one another so that we get to the point where every part is doing its share. And that's what we're striving to do. And those are verses that we're going to look at, concepts we're going to look at as we get into the text. So I'm going to give you time, and I sometimes forget. You know, I am as a lecturer. I forget to ask for comments, questions. Raise your hand if you have any. And do you have anything that you want to add to what we've already covered in regard to the paragraphs? If not, we'll get into a discussion of those three points in the middle of the material. Do you have anything you want to add? Okay, just getting into it, just getting started. Let's go now to the points that we can make from this, and I think I took this from Rachel as well. We're tools and we're weapons. So when we look at this, tools and weapons, I want you to think of that, because those were the case with regard to the iron implements of the day. Why did they have iron? Before they had iron, I think they had bronze. And bronze was weak with regard to connections. And so they were able to do something more with the melding of the iron and the sharpening of the iron and remaining sharp and such. And it was a big change with regard to what was being able to be accomplished in the realm of tools to do work as well as weapons of war. And so let's just make note of that those things are referred to in Scripture in metaphorical ways in a number of places. So we've got some verses here. Romans 6, 10 through 14, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. I tell you what, would someone read Romans 6 and verses 10 through 14 for me? I'll go to do the 1 Corinthians 12 myself so that I don't not read all of it. We're not going to have time to cover everything we need to. Who would like to read Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14? Go ahead.
For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Now, first note with regard to this, that when a lot of these exhortations are given, a reason for those exhortations exists. And they may be implicit, but they may be explicitly stated, as they are here in verse 10 of the text, talking about the death of Christ. He died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. And likewise, you have responsibilities. You have ways in which you should live that somewhat emulate that, or at least give honor to what it was that Christ did for us. And one of the things that is stated in verse 13 of the text, we're to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word instrument there comes from the Greek word hoplon, is an implement or a utensil or a tool in that case. And so that's exactly what we're talking about. So keep this in mind, that what God intends for us to be in regard to his work. We've been talking about soldiers of Christ, laborers in the vineyard, high priest in the temple of God. All of these things that are given, where we're given actions that we're supposed to engage in as Christians, not because we have a specific place that we have, a job that we have in the church, but every individual member is to present himself as alive to God, alive from the dead, and tools of Christ. That's what's being indicated by this particular text. And I will add to that the idea of righteousness here. The biblical usage, I like this, I came across this statement. It is the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness is the condition that is acceptable to God. So this is what God expects of us as a result of what he has done for us. That we present ourselves as acceptable to him. We engage and act in ways to where we do what he wants us to do. That's what it is to be a tool. Okay, questions, comments about that verse? Romans 6. Don't want to go on unless we've covered it sufficiently to your understanding. Okay, the second verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is that I alluded to, that verse that refers to us as being different members of the body. And he uses the physical body as an example. Eyes, ears, nose, that kind of thing. I want you to know, in verse 14, it says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That doesn't make any sense, does it? I'm not a hand, so I don't exist in the body. Well, if you're a nose, you do. Or if you're an ear, you do, using the illustration we're having here. And so you'll note in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, well then where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, there's a saying that you hear about, especially with volunteer work, but different jobs and such, and say there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You heard that saying? And so there are too many individuals that want to be in charge, or are acting like they're in charge, and not enough people that are actually doing the small work, the work that needs to be done to get done. And that's typically a problem if you have too many of one type. And so it's actually a good thing that there is a diversity of talents and abilities that we have. I would say, while it is not a politically correct thing to say, that it is a good thing that men and women have different responsibilities and things to do in the church, in the home, and to recognize that there are strengths that men do not have, certainly, and that there are obligations that you have that men do not, obligations that men have that women do not, that young men have that older men don't, or at least not to the same extent or the same specifics that are given in Scripture about that. Older women, younger women. When Titus is given those instructions on to go and to teach the church, he makes those specifics. He talked to me, go tell the older men to do this. Go tell the younger men to do this. The older women, the younger women. Go tell the masters to do this. Go tell the servants to do this. Because there were certain things that they had to do that they could do best, that could be accomplished for the best. So one of the things that you need to do as part of your self-evaluation is just take the time to think about what it is that you're best at, what it is that you can best help with. It does not mean that that will excuse you from doing anything else. You should be willing to do anything that you're asked to do, help in any way that you possibly can. But if you get some understanding, there is something that you can do that maybe others can't. We'll take just a simple example. I've told you this before. There were a couple of older ladies in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and one didn't do anything because she was old, and she felt isolated. She self-isolated in a lot of ways and very bitter because of her physical condition. And there was another older lady who was just as sweet as she possibly could be, who also could do very little, but she made good cookies and she could write cards. And so she spent hours, I'm sure. I don't know how much time it takes to do those kinds of things, but I know that it would take me hours to do them. And she had the time to do that because of her limitations. There was much that she couldn't do, but she could write a card to someone, to make a phone call to someone, to make a batch of cookies for someone to eat, or something else. And so every one of us has things that we can do. It may not be, this is, I think, an important thing to remember. We may have a memory of things we've done in the past. We may think, man, I can't do that anymore, so I'm useless now. That's just not the case. You know, I've never been the best lawn person, but I do remember I could carry logs a lot longer when I was 40 than I can right now. And I just learned that yesterday because I tried and it just didn't work. And as I started stumbling and all, I would come in here and sit down and rest a little bit and do something in my office, and then I'd go out there and try. I did that three times, and then the third time I said, that's it, I got to quit. I've done everything I can physically. But I know that I'm not as good at that, and never was, but not as good today as I was before. But maybe there's something else that I could do that maybe I haven't been doing. Maybe never even thought about doing that. And again, let's have ideas. Whenever someone gives a suggestion, we get to the do's that we do today, and those kinds of things. Suggestion, something I could do. Hey, I could do that. I'm not doing it right now, but I could do that. And recognize that maybe you've gone from an eye to a nose in the body of Christ. And there are certain things that you can do. Now notice verse 22 of the text. He says, much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body. God did, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. So those are things that we need to understand. It's a text that we'll reference several times in our study, obviously a text concerning edification and things that we can do. But it does indicate we have our own usefulness. Yes.
It's not just a question of what you're good at either. It's also a question of what's relevant at the time. So you don't want to be sitting there going, well, I'm good at this, but nobody needs that right now, so I'll just sit back and I'll wait until somebody needs it. The example we have from this period, you know, the iron wasn't really used much before when this was written, right? This was written by Solomon. It was written in the 950 time frame. The Iron Age only started in 1200. When the Grecian Empire started, they were using bronze. And it was only around that time that they figured out how to get fires hot enough or effective enough that they could start using iron. And it became a big deal because iron was everywhere. Just nobody knew what to do with it. And so they had to use these softer metals like copper and tin to make the bronze. then you've got several places like Isaiah 2 where it says, hey, they need to go and beat their swords into plowshares or their plowshares into swords, depending on the situation. So you may be sitting there going, hey, I'm a really good plowhead. It's like, great dude, we're going to war, we don't need to plow anything. You need to be a sword. And you're like, I don't even have enough iron to be a sword. I guess I'm just going to sit this one out. No. Then make a dagger. If you don't have enough for a sword, make a dagger. If you're going to war and you need to be there at that war, because every person we don't have at the war is going to make us less effective. And then the same thing when you come back. Don't be like, oh, I'm just going to sit here on my porch with my sword waiting for the next war. It's like, nope, beat it back into a plowshare and get in that field.
Good point. Anybody else? Okay, then let us get to the third verse very quickly, and that is that as 2 Timothy chapter 3, which just gives us a way in which we can ready ourselves. Understand, we're talking primarily about edification here, but there is an important thing to note, that God has supplied much that can ready us. One of the primary things he has supplied is his work, the scripture being given by inspiration of God. And the reason for giving that is that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So think of it this way. You can't really say, I don't know how, because you've been given the user manual. User manual is God's word. The way in which you can equip yourselves to do what God would have you do is also revealed for us. Instructions, the how-tos that are involved in that. So we do have the ability and should help each other. But do recognize that there is a responsibility that is incumbent upon each of us to become conversant with the Word so that we may accomplish what God would have us to do. Okay? And that gets us then to the weapons. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 of the text. Someone like to read that for us. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And you'll note that in the material, that's the first mistake I made because that wasn't a typo. I just added extra ones. And I have it down, 2 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. It's 3 and 4 that we're talking about here. Yes, Paul?
I think that how earlier we talked about verse 3 and 4 are the most important things. The reason I say that is because the reason we're having this study is because we recognize Rachel, obviously, bold enough, which is good, to encourage us. But this is our problem. Number four, verse four is our problem. In my mind, this is my biggest problem.
Sure.
Because we come here, I wasn't here, I have gotten all about it or something yesterday. I was going to report it, so it would have been good here, but I hadn't gotten all about it. But I work a lot. And that shouldn't be an excuse for anything. But it says no soldier of active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that we may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier of Christ. I believe many of my brethren, I'm not suggesting who or what? This is our problem. When we worry about Trump, we worry about Biden, we worry about everything under the sun, when we worry about Ukraine, when we worry about all Israel, all these things, I'm guilty. I am taking time away when I worry about all these things and the time that I spend to dabble with this and argue. It's sin. It's my sin. But it's all of us that we become so enamored and so entangled with the United States of America. And I'm a patriotic American. But I better be careful how much of that I am.
Yeah. That's a good application. Of course, that entanglement in the affairs of this life, there are a lot of people who aren't politically involved at all, but you're still entangled in the affairs of the life. So there are so many of those. But that's the point that I wanted to make from that text. You made it very eloquently. Our intention as we become Christians is to be soldiers, which in itself, I mean, you listen to the commercials on TV about the army, the soldier is an army of one, and it's we're weapons in the warfare against the devil. And because of that, to be successful in it, as stated in that last part of verse 4, as we endure hardship as a good soldier, we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of the light so that we can please Christ. That's the important point of that. So a soldier is a weapon. Even in the age of technology, this is still so. We need our soldiers. But the way in which you be successful as a soldier is not to entangle yourself in the affairs of life. So that's an important point here. Okay? Anybody else? Okay, notice Ephesians chapter 6. The reason we're going through this pretty quickly is because we've got a lot of verses each time. I don't know that we'll go through all of them each week, but I would encourage you to read it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. I want you to notice especially, since we're talking about the soldier being a weapon, or that we are weapons. Now, there is an aspect of this is we're to be offensive in our weaponry. In other words, when you have in 10 through 17, the armor of God, there is an offensive weapon that is stated at the bottom in verse 17. After you take the helmet of salvation, you take the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the most, Debbie loves English mysteries and English. We've got BritBox, and we watch it a lot. And I like it too. I'm not saying that, but there's one thing about it that irritates me is you got all of these police officers that they accost this person with a gun and they walk up to them and they talk them down or something and just they walk through that and they're not prepared in those situations. And so in the drama, if they want the lead actor to remain on the drama, they've got to get him out of that, be successful when a guy's got a gun pointed at him about ready to shoot him. And so they got to talk him down, or they got to have something happen, or something along those lines, because they're not allowed to have guns, the police officers in Great Britain. And I thought, it's so weird to have that kind of thing, is that they have this really great ability, or the gunman really doesn't want to shoot them or something all the time, over and over and over again. We got to recognize that you have to have some ability if you're at war, not only to protect yourself, but to do damage. We're trying to do damage to the devil. And one of the ways we can do that is only if we have the Word of God. So keeping that in mind, our offensive weapon is God's Word. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told in Romans 13:12, we're to put on the armor of light. So Ephesians 6 is not the only place that we're told to put on the armor of God. Romans 13, we are as well. And another verse that I have here is found in Isaiah 49 and verse 2, which is a messianic reference. There is a reference to the Messiah bringing, in verse 6 of the text, bringing the salvation to both Israel and to the Gentiles. And Jesus said this too, that His kingdom was not of this world. If he was of this world, my servant would fight, but my kingdom is not from here. This is a spiritual thing. But I notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 49, it says, he has made my mouth, so Jesus, has made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft, which is a way of saying a weapon, maybe a metal stick or something, a pole or whatever, that you would use to bash someone if you needed to in a battle. And in his quiver, he has hidden me. So as we recognize that Jesus Christ had warfare that he was involved in, it wasn't physical warfare, it was spiritual warfare, the casting down of the enemies of darkness through what he accomplished on this earth, we too are to be that and to live as individuals who are weapons. And so it's something that we can help each other with as well. The emphasis of this is not how do we help each other become a weapon, but that we are weapons. But we need to help each other, sharpen each other, as we said already. So, comments, questions about that before I get to the final point, and we'll go through this one rapidly so we can get into the questions themselves. But we have a personal responsibility to remain sharp. Hebrews 5 talks about apostasy and digression, because we're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So to be a sharp weapon, or a sharp tool, you have to have skill. You have to be have to be sharp. I mean, it takes skill to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And when it comes to tools or weapons, sharpness is a skill. You know, if you've ever tried to cut yourself with a butter knife or accidentally cut yourself with a butter knife, you're different than most other people. I cut myself many times, but a butter knife's never cut me. And I should have been cut several times with a butter knife. It was sharp, but it wasn't. If you can lay that on there, and you can kind of go back and forth, and it's not going to cut you. But then something that's sharp, you don't want to mess with that, because that sharpness is something that is an attribute that a tool should have, that an implement should have, that a sword or a dagger should have. And as Christians, it's something that we should have as well. We've got that personal responsibility. And that's why in 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 11, we are to add different attributes to our life so that we might be more skilled. They are mentioned as adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So that's how we can equip ourselves. And if we can help each other equip ourselves in that way, we should. We have that personal responsibility. If you're not able to do it yourself, then ask for help. There's brethren ready to help. We're willing to help. Certainly. And I'll tell you this, that one of the things I do in my teaching is I typically try to keep it fairly simple. You know, because we, even though we were adults, and we're not children in here, but some have more knowledge than others. And if I were to get into some really deep stuff that goes over the head of some people, I'm doing a disservice for ones who came to this class to learn. But if there are things that you're not understanding from what I have to say, or things that you want to delve into more deeply, then raise your hand or come to me afterwards and tell me, I want to study on this, or I want to know about this. And if I can do it, it's not too deep for me. Let's get together. We can help one another. And I know that there are a lot of people in this congregation that are willing to do that very thing. But don't feel like if you're not getting something out of a class, well, that's my mistake. And I want you to tell me that, because I want everyone in this class to get something out of it. But sometimes people need help. This is why children, students need help sometimes. And others don't. And I was good at math in school. I'm not good at math anymore, but I was good at math in school. So my mind wandered during math class, because the teacher was having to help some other children who weren't getting it yet. And I was arrogantly thinking, well, what in the world's wrong with them? Why can't they get it? But not everybody is good at math. I had to swallow that when my wife got very upset at me when we were dating. And she was, I told her, hey, get into trigonometry. And she got into trigonometry because I asked her to, because she liked me. And she cried every day in that class. And she passed the class because the teacher just had pity on her. Because she's so bad. She's been mad at me for a long time for that. I think she still is. So anyway, anybody that needs help will certainly do that.
Not to send a metaphor too far, but the first question, can I be fulfilling my obligations if I fail to remain sharp as an implement of God? I think the answer is yes, but poorly and dangerously. So you give the statement that you're more likely to cut yourself with a dull knife than with a sharp knife. And that's because a dull knife isn't suited to the purpose that it's supposed to be doing. And if you keep it sharp, then you'll be able to use it with more precision, and you're less likely to hurt yourself or hurt other people. And it's the same way here. You're not going to be as effective if you aren't keeping yourself sharp. And you're more likely to not accomplish your goal or to hurt yourself or somebody else.
Now I'm going to let's go ahead and go to the five questions, because he has got 5 minutes. I'm going to disagree with his answer, yes, but I know exactly it's a good answer, it's the right answer. But I'm the one that asked the question, so I can give you my response to and what I did in front of them. Because yes, babes in Christ who have no skills at all certainly can be effective in their service to God, but they can't stay there and be pleasing to God. It is important for you to grow and to get better. So my answer was, you can't, and this is the second question, can I be fulfilling my obligations to God if I'm not involved? No, it was the first one. If I felt, no, I don't know which one it was. Was it one or two that you were talking about?
I was talking about one.
Okay, that's one. Can I be fulfilling my obligations if I fail to remain sharp or fail to be sharp as an implement of God? And I said no. any worker that will displease their employer if they are absentee, apathetic, unskilled, or unwilling to learn and improve. Well, that's what he said too. He just said, yes, man, you got to improve. You're dangerous if you don't. It's something where you get a worker, okay, he does the work, but he's so slow. He does work, but he doesn't do a good job. But we got to please God. We got to please our employer, and that's the point that I was making. Second question, can I be fulfilling my obligations, God, if I'm not involved in sharpening my brethren? Understand that edification is an obligation. One of the easiest ways of putting that is Hebrews 10, where we're to assemble in order to exhort one another. That wasn't given as a suggestion, it was given as a command. So we are to exhort each other so that the whole body joined together can do the work. And if we refuse to do that, we're refusing to do something that God expects us to do. And it's kind of what I want you to think about. Anybody else want to bring anything up regarding that? Again, it's a thought question, so we're just almost out of time. We're not entirely. If you have something to add, please do so. My question number three, using the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor, friend, and brother? I want you to know it's the one that you are neighborly and friendly to, and brotherly to, by the way, as well, although we do want to know that that is a relationship that we attain when we get into the Lord's work. God expects us, he requires us to be brotherly for one another. It's a commandment in all of this, but understand that relationship is not, well, he's not my neighbor because I'm not neighborly to him. I'm not brotherly to him, but he's still my brother. And I just want you to recognize that. We have that responsibility in all of this.
I want to hit four real quick. Who is the most important member of any congregation? And I'm sure the answer you were going for was that everyone's equal, that all have a role to play and all are different parts, and don't think of yourself as better than anyone else.
That's
things
easy.
Like that. But another way of looking at it is don't think of yourself as better than anyone else. Think of everyone else as better than you. So you can think about that from that standpoint and say, who's the most important person in the congregation? Everyone else.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good answer too.
And you do that by going to Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and mercy, fill my joy that you think the same thing and have the same love. One in the soul, being mindful of one thing, doing nothing according to intrigue or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another as being better than yourself. Each one not looking at the things of themselves, but each one also the things of the others.
Good point. I want to finish with the to-do. I'm going to read them real quick that I've got. Pray for yourself and for others that we might gain and develop proper skills to please God. If you're lacking or struggling in any area of Christian growth, go to a brother and sister you admire and ask them for help. Number three, make every effort to be at every opportunity we have to get together to edify one another so that we can sharpen each other. Worship, classes, singings, get-togethers. And then try to emulate the ancient